Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things.
Let me begin with a little memory from a number of years ago. Many of you here will know that I met my wife, Wendy, here at Ambassador almost 10 years ago. But even by the time we started dating, we already knew that we'd be moving away. I was going to be moving back to the UK. Wendy was going to be moving back to Canada, out on the West Coast. And so it was going to be 8 hours time difference, a 10-hour flight. It was going to be proper long distance. But before we went our different ways, we got to spend a few days together in the UK. And since I'm very romantic, I would say that those days were magical. They were wonderful. I got to show Wendy around where I grew up, where my roots were, where my background was. And together, we got to get a little glimpse of maybe, just maybe, what our life together could look like in the future. Those days were wonderful, but they were also tinged with sadness, because we know that when those few days were over, we would have to say goodbye. And I still remember the morning that I took Wendy to the airport. We checked her in, we sat down to pray together, but as you're trying to get the words out, we could barely hold it together, trying to hold back the tears. Wendy used to like to tease me for my quivering lower lip as he tried to hold back the tears. We were sad because we knew what was coming. You see, the future affects the present. What we understand about the future, what we anticipate in the future, that affects our present. If you're looking forward to traveling over the Easter weekend, then the week goes by quicker. If you're looking forward to a nice reunion with someone you've not seen for a while, that buoys your spirits today. But then if you're looking forward to a job interview or an exam, if you're looking ahead to the dentist, well, that fills you with dread now. See, the future affects the present. I've heard it put this way before. You take away the future, and you take away the present. You take away hope, and you take away life. You see, what we find is that we are hope-orientated creatures, that we're creatures of hope. And the challenge we face is that so often in our experience, our hopes are raised and then dashed. Our hopes are both raised and then dashed. Picture it like this. Imagine you're playing with a little kid and they've just learned to walk. And so you're trying to encourage them to come to you. And so you hold out one of their favorite toys. And of course, you can't help but messing around with them. So you hold it out to them. But just before they grab it, what do? You pull it away. And then you bring it back down and you pull it away. You see, it's like hopes raised. Hopes dashed. Hopes raised, hopes dashed. You do that enough times and what happens? Well, then they cry and then you realize you made a big mistake. A little trivial picture. But of course, it's a picture that we're familiar with in our experience. Think of past memories, maybe new beginnings and new starts that were filled with hope and anticipation. Going off to college, living by ourselves for the first time. Maybe starting a new job, a career. Maybe meeting someone new. Filled with hopes and anticipations, and yet so often we'll have stories to share of when those hopes were dashed. Maybe even in our present right now, we're still living with the pain of our hopes being dashed. Or as we look ahead to the future, in the back of our minds, we just wonder, what if the things we have now, what if the life we have now, what if that gets taken away? See, the question is, where can we find hope? Where can we find true and lasting hope? Well, what we find in our passage here this morning is that if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of life. That's what Peter has for us. That's what he holds out for us. We have the hope of life. See, the Christians that Peter was writing to, he describes them as scattered across modern-day Turkey. Verse 1, he lists out the places that they were living in, and he describes them as scattered. They were exiles. Later in the letter, he even describes them as aliens and strangers. They didn't belong where they were. They were not at home in this world. They were pilgrims passing through. And so Peter writes to encourage them. What he wants to do is spur them on. That's how he summarizes it at the end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Hold on to it. Keep going. He writes to encourage. And he starts by reminding them. He starts by reminding us that we have the hope of life. And so as we work our way through this passage this morning, we get to see how Peter unpacks this hope. And we'll see that it's a living hope, a hope even in the face of death. We'll see that it's a certain hope, a future that is utterly secure. And we'll see that it's a joyous hope, a hope that brings joy even in the midst of hardship. It's a living hope, a certain hope, a joyous hope. Friends, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we have the hope of life. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and see how this is a living hope. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, birth is a significant event in our lives. We celebrate it. We remember it each year. It's this great beginning, isn't it? If you were to put all the events of your life on a scale, birth would be up there in significance. Well, what we find here is that new birth is no less significant. New birth is no less significant. See, what Peter is doing, he's pulling on something that Jesus said to Nicodemus all the way back in John chapter 3. This is what Jesus said to him. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, if we're familiar with this image or this verse, we'll read this and nod along. Of course, we know you need to be born again. You need new birth. But of course, it's actually quite a stark image, isn't it? I mean, even Nicodemus knows that. This is how he responds in the next verse. He says, hang on a second. How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And you've got to hand it to him. I mean, just picture it, a grown man trying to... In fact, you don't want to picture it. That's how strange and stark this image is. And yet, spiritually speaking, that is what is necessary. That is what's needed to see the kingdom of God. That is what's needed to know God. That is what's needed to enjoy life with God. New birth. See, it's more than just a case of knowing the right things, being able to say the right things, or even doing the right things. No, it's deeper than that. It's more fundamental than that. It's more internal than that. It's something that we can't bring about ourselves. We can't bring it about in others. We can't bring it about in our own hearts. Peter calls it new birth. Only by the power of God's Spirit transforming our hearts within. And what Peter says is that in God's great mercy, out of his sheer kindness to us, that is precisely what he has given us. What we couldn't bring about ourselves, what we didn't deserve on our own accord, he has given us freely in Jesus Christ. God has given us this new birth. So what Peter wants to show us is that this new birth is into a living hope, verse 3. He has given us new birth into a living hope. See, if birth is this great beginning, well, then new birth is this great new beginning. But it's a new beginning to a story that will never end. It's a living hope. Think of it this way. We're going to be celebrating the events of Easter this week. And if you can, try to picture or imagine that first Good Friday. Imagine it from the perspective of Jesus' disciples. See, by this point in their lives, they would have followed Jesus around for the past few years. Just think of all the things they would have seen as they traveled around with him, village to village. Think of all the things they would have heard as they ate with him and laughed with him and cried with him. These guys had left everything behind to follow him. This was the one. This was the one that they were all waiting for. This was the one who had put everything right. Their hopes had been raised higher than they ever had been. But then they were dashed before their very eyes that first Good Friday as they saw Jesus hanging there on the cross. See, there's this harrowing drumbeat all the way through Scripture and all the way through our experience as well. Birth, then death. Birth, then death. This beginning, but then this end. Well, the events of Easter don't stop with Good Friday, do they? See, Easter Sunday was just around the corner. It was birth and then death. But then through death into resurrection life. See, Jesus' resurrection declared him victorious. It declared him victorious over sin and death. Death was no longer this dead end. Somehow, death, through his resurrection, was transformed into a gateway into eternity. It's a new beginning, new birth, but into a story that will never end. It is a living hope. Think of it this way. There's a phrase that we can say very easily. It kind of rolls off the tongue. We say, all good things must come to an end. We say it when a sports team has had a great run of success. We start to believe that, well, maybe this is just going to keep going forever. But of course, the inevitable happens. They get defeated. And what do we say? We say, oh, that's okay. All good things must come to an end. We just say it because there's not really anything else to say. It's just easy to say. But I just wonder, how much do we really believe that? How happy are you with that? All good things must come to an end. See, for these small things in life, these sports results, fine, we're not too bothered. But what about the significant things in life? Those moments in life where things are kind of just right for a moment. We want to hold on to them. We don't want them to pass. We want them to last. We want them to keep going. And of course, they're not just the moments in our lives, but the people in our lives. This is how Tim Keller had put it. Almost by definition, real love wants to last. It never wants to part from those we love. See, friends, when it comes to the most important things in life, when it comes to the most important people in our lives, when we bump into questions of life and death, we don't just shrug our shoulders and say, all good things must come to an end. Friends, no, we cry out. We say, no. We say, no, this shouldn't be. This can't be. All good things must come to an end. Well, friends, through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ says, actually, they don't. Because Jesus Christ has punched a hole through death through to the other side. Now, as we consider these kind of questions, I'm aware that this won't be an abstract topic for many of us. This isn't just an interesting thing to think about. This is real. This is our experience, perhaps even today. Friends, this morning, are you grieving? Are you caring for those who are face to face with death? Well, friends, in the midst of our present experience, what Peter does is he draws alongside us and he assures us that for all who are in Jesus Christ, death is not a dead end. No, Jesus has punched a hole through it to the other side. We have a living hope. We have the hope of life. We have a living hope. And it's also a certain hope. Verse 4. This new birth is also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, what Peter does, he takes this hope that we have and he describes it as an inheritance that is totally secure, that cannot be damaged, that cannot be threatened, cannot be taken away. That's what he holds out to us. It's hard to picture it, something that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Where on earth do we find something like this? It's hard to picture. Think of it this way. Every so often you get these reports of something that has been preserved, perfectly preserved for months, years even. And it's remarkable. You see the video or the blog post, and they carefully unwrap this thing that's been preserved. And you see it there. This food from McDonald's that's just been sitting there for months and for years. It's remarkable. Those burgers, they look almost as good as the ones you buy yesterday. The fries in particular, they really don't perish, spoil, or fade. It's slightly disturbing when you think about it. See, it's hard to picture. What Peter has in mind is something remarkable. An eternity with the living God, the way it was supposed to be, and a world that is fully put right. That is what he holds out as this inheritance. Just think of the things we tend to hold out for. Maybe a literal inheritance. Maybe our investments coming through. A new apartment, a new job, a new car. All fine things. But then we know in our experience how insecure those things are. Now, all it takes is for a little shift in the markets, totally out of our control, and then our pensions are put at risk. Now, all it takes is for you to be in too much of a rush and you scrape your car in the parking lot. Now, all it takes is for a particularly big typhoon to roll through, and then that perfectly renovated apartment is ruined. Things are so insecure. And yet what Peter assures us of is that in Jesus Christ, we have something that can never be taken away. See, the Christians that Peter was writing to, they were losing out because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their social standing was put at risk. Their family standing was put at risk. Even their livelihoods, later on their lives were at risk because they clung to Jesus Christ. I think of a student who came through our ministry back in the UK. She came from an atheist background. But after she got to know some Christians at university, she started reading the Bible with them. And she started coming to church, to some events. And wonderfully, she decided to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She received this new birth that we talked about. But I remember asking her at the end of that semester, asking her what we could pray for her as she went back home. And what she said was this. She said, "Can you pray for me as I tell my parents that I've become a Christian?" You see, her family were incredibly antagonistic to the faith. Her family standing was put at risk. I wonder if that has resonance with some of us here. See, Peter's readers were losing out. But what Peter wants to do is he assures us that no matter how much we're losing out, we have something that no one can take away. I love the way that this commentator describes it. Just try to picture this. The inheritance we have is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. It is compounded of immortality, purity, and beauty. Friends, I challenge you, find something in this world that even holds a candle to this. And that is what Peter holds out to us. A future that is totally secure. That's why it's a certain hope. We have a future that's totally secure, and then we ourselves are being protected by God. Verse 5 continues, "Through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." See, it would be kind of pointless if we had this great inheritance held out to us, but then we're not so sure if we can even make it there. It would be sort of the ultimate hopes raised and then hopes dashed. But what we have here is one of the New Testament's greatest assurances. We are being shielded. We are being guarded, chaperoned by God. He's going to make sure that we get there. By God's own power, he shields us. This is the power of the one who brought the whole world into being. It's the power of the one who brought his people up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is the power of the one who brought Jesus up out of the grave and seated him in the heavenly realms. By his power, we are being shielded until Jesus returns. See, imagine if it was up to us. Imagine if it was all up to us. We'd be nowhere. And we'd be hopeless. In fact, we can sometimes start to think of faith as being up to us. Verse 5, see, it's through faith that we are being shielded. And we can sometimes think of faith as this sort of looking in, this inner strength or inner fortitude. We say to each other, oh, I wish I had your strength, as if it was this muscle that we just worked inside of us. But of course, faith doesn't look in. See, where does faith look? Faith looks out. Faith says, not in my own strength. Faith says, only by God's promises will I persevere. Just think of those words we sang just now in our previous song. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. And what Peter says here is that he will. He will bring us through to that end. We have a future that is completely certain. Friends, this morning, do you feel like you are losing out in the world because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Are there times when you feel like you're losing grip on his promises? Well, in the midst of our present, Peter again, he draws alongside us. He lifts our gaze to see this future that is totally secure. We have a certain hope. It's a living hope. It's a certain hope. Finally, it is a joyous hope. A hope that brings joy even in the midst of hardship. Verse 6 continues, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, for Peter, suffering is real. He doesn't sweep it aside. And yet even in the midst of that, hope can bring joy. He describes it here as suffering grief in all kinds of trials. These hardships, they come in different shapes and sizes. It might be different for each of us. In fact, even throughout the letter, Peter describes it in different ways. Those he was writing to, they were being called evildoers for doing good. They were being insulted, shamed for bearing Christ's name. Peter describes it as fiery trials that they were experiencing. The temperature was rising, and so they felt the heat. In fact, we find out right at the end of the letter that their brothers and sisters across the whole world were experiencing the same thing. See, Peter, he doesn't sweep suffering aside. He doesn't trivialize it. But he does say that hope brings joy, even in the midst of it. Not because it's enjoyable. He never says that suffering is enjoyable, but it's because it isn't hopeless. At verse 6, he describes it as a little while. Now, of course, in the midst of that little while, it can feel like a very, very long while. But what Peter assures us of is this, it will come to an end. This isn't the way that things will be forever. No, it's not hopeless. It's also not pointless. Verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials that they were facing, they would demonstrate the genuineness of their faith. As they were experiencing this, no one would be able to point at them and say, you say you believe, but those are just empty words. No, what they were going through would show that their faith was genuine. In fact, it would produce within them something that is more valuable than anything this world can afford. A faith refined by the fires of suffering. And in the end, all of this would lead to praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Do you see what Peter is doing? He's taking this future and he's shining it into the present. It's the same pattern in verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, as a result of Peter's letter, nothing changes in their circumstances. Peter doesn't fix their situation. It still hurts just as much. The future is still in the future. It's always in the future. But that future affects the present. That hope brings joy now. Now, it may well be that as we read these words, if we're honest, we don't feel like we're hurting quite in the way that Peter's describing here. If I'm honest, as I've been preparing for this, it struck me that I don't think I'm hurting quite like this. In fact, if I reflect on where God has placed me, my circumstances, they're actually quite comfortable. I spend a lot of my time with people who are out to encourage me, out to do me good, rather than out to get me. And so as I've been thinking about this, what I want to do is pray that God would sink this deep into my heart so that I would be prepared. It's humbling to think that actually things could change, that things might not always be like this, that perhaps the temperature will rise. Friends, if you are not hurting this morning, will you join me in praying that God will sink this deep into our bones so that we would be prepared for when it hurts? But of course, for others here, it isn't just something to prepare for. It isn't just something down the line. No, it is now. The pain is today. Those tears are now. Perhaps in your family context. Perhaps you feel it in your workplace or at school. Friends, are you hurting this morning because you are clinging to Christ in a world that stands opposed to him? Well, in the midst of our present, Peter draws alongside us and he assures us that this will not be the way it is forever. It will come to an end. And in fact, what you are going through right now, it may not seem spectacular, but even this will lead to praise, glory, and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. It is a joyous hope, a hope that brings joy even in the midst of hardship. And as we reflect on this, it actually makes sense. See, at first sight, it feels a bit counterintuitive. How can you have joy in the midst of suffering? Those things don't mix. Those things repel each other. But it makes sense because our hope came through suffering. In fact, it is precisely through suffering that this hope came about in the first place. It's one of the things that we see in verses 10 to 12. Now, we won't look at all the details here, but as I read these words, just listen out. How is suffering presented here? Verse 10, concerning this salvation, this hope, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. See, what Peter does here is he shows us that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're one big story. It's God's big plan for the world, for you, for me. And there's this pattern that's been revealed. We get to see something of God's purposes. We get to see something of how God brings about those purposes. We get to see something that even the prophets could only look forward to. We get to see something that even the angels long to look into. What is it that we see? Well, it's there right in the middle, at the end of verse 11. The sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Suffering, then glory. It's as if there's this pattern that's baked in to God's big plan. Suffering, then glory. Friends, what this means is that the cross wasn't an accident. When Jesus died, it wasn't a mistake. When they crucified him, it wasn't like a big blow to God's plan and then the resurrection came to fix it. No, it was the plan all along. It's precisely what Jesus predicted. It's how he explained his purpose in coming. It's precisely how our hope came about in the first place. See, earlier we saw how Jesus in his life and ministry, he was bringing hope in hopeless situations. People's hopes were raised higher than they ever had been. But then it seemed like they were dashed before their very eyes as he hung on that cross. See, was that just another good thing that came to an end? Or was there more? Jesus Christ, he was the only one to perfectly trust God, to perfectly obey him. He had every reason to have hope. And yet in his death, he sat under a weight of judgment that he did not deserve. He was abandoned, left crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crucified. He died. He was buried. Jesus Christ took on the ultimate hopelessness so that all who come to him might have the hope of life. Friends, as we look ahead to celebrating Good Friday this year, it wasn't hopes raised and hopes dashed. It was hope secured. It was precisely through his death. This is why we have joy even in the midst of suffering, because our hope came about through suffering. This is why we have a future that is totally secure, because Jesus paid everything needed to make that secure for us. This is why we have a new beginning to a story that will never end, because in his death, Jesus took on the ultimate end of death, and he punched a hole through to the other side. Friends, it is a living hope. It is a certain hope. It is a joyous hope. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of life. We have the hope of life. And so as we close, what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? What does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us this Easter? Well, as we finish, let me just ask two questions. And the first question I have to ask you, do you know this hope? Is this hope your hope in life and in death? Perhaps you're familiar with the hope that we've described. Perhaps you're familiar with the events of Easter, but you've not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, if that is you, will you turn to him today? Will you make this hope your hope? Or perhaps you're still looking into things, grappling with questions, wrestling with how this all fits together. Friends, let me encourage you, keep doing that. Don't put this down until you've done that. In fact, this Easter, we're giving away these books for free. Is Easter unbelievable? I read it this week, super accessible. Why not take away one of these? Friends, this Easter, will you investigate? Because all who come to Jesus Christ, they have the hope of life. Do you know this hope? And if you do, will you rejoice? Will you rejoice in this hope? You may have noticed in our passage this morning, there's no commands. There are no directions on what to do. We don't get that till later in the letter. And yet throughout our passage, there is this refrain that is repeated, this refrain of praise and joy. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice. Verse 8, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. See, the future is still in the future. It's always in the future. But the future affects the present. Friends, will you rejoice today? This morning, are you anxious? Are you weary? Are you hurting? Friends, do you feel tired? Not just on the surface level, but do you feel tired, out of place in this world? Well, friends, Peter invites us to see how this great future shines into our present. I started with a quote earlier, take away the future and you take away the present. And you take away hope, and you take away life. Well, friends, gloriously, the reverse is also true. If we gain hope, if we gain true hope, we gain life. Friends, we have the hope of life. Will we rejoice today? This Easter, will you celebrate? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for what you have done through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and what that means for us. Lord, we know this is something that we could not have brought about by ourselves. We know that actually is not something that we deserve. And yet in your grace, we have the hope of life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would impress that upon our hearts, that we might rejoice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.